Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this evening from God, our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God, our Lord, said, "When I shut the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen." The land is corrupted and polluted because of the sins of the people who dwell upon it. This is the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. We like to think only of the moral and spiritual results of sin, but in fact, the spiritual corruption brought about by sin manifests itself in the physical world. When God gives direction to his chosen people in the book of Leviticus, he points to the sexual sins and the offering of children to Molech, saying, "Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these things, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants." We see then that such sins are not merely personal sins. While the individual who sins certainly bears guilt and responsibility for their sin before God, it's also true that even the land becomes corrupted. Its inhabitants suffer because of the sins committed in that land. Our neighbor suffers because of our sin. Our neighbors suffer because of the sins committed by other neighbors. And of course, we suffer because of the sin of our neighbor. The entirety of creation is polluted by the sin of mankind, not only in a general sense, but in a direct and specific sense. Hurt and harm comes upon society as a whole because of the personal and individual sins of its inhabitants, even when those sins occur behind closed doors and may even be unknown to the rest of society in general. Notice carefully, we aren't even talking about the harm done through the foolish actions of man in his attempts to play God, to make a name for himself the same way that those on the plains of Shinar did in building the Tower of Babel. Of course, we should know better than to foolishly try to manipulate the created order through genetic manipulation, gain-of-function research, and the like. The movies are replete with warnings against such attempts. And most of the movie makers are unbelievers. And yet we pursue them with reckless abandon. Now, before you stand up and argue with me that you don't participate, realize the vast majority of this research is done with your tax dollars, as well as the money spent for genetically manipulated seeds, and with the healthcare dollars you spend. Don't even get me started on the use of dead babies to test and create vaccines, and the use of our taxes to indoctrinate our children into sexual perversion. What's more, we tolerate our public servants implementing laws in our name to make these things policy and the practice of our nation. We cannot escape guilt by claiming that we don't personally participate. We ourselves are neck deep in the blood of slaughtered babies and the acceptance of sexual perversion in our nation, because we have enabled these things to be accepted and practiced among us, most often by our inaction, our failure to look beyond ourselves and our own immediate needs, our failure to be active and participate in the affairs of our locality, our nation, as citizens, and the rightful rulers in this representative republic. As citizens of this great land, we have been given much in our Constitution and the Bill of Rights, and so much is required of us. But we have, all of us, myself included, in many ways squandered the wealth and opportunity of freedom bestowed upon us. We've looked only to the next bowl of pottage and the next government check we might receive. Perhaps if we attended all the school board meetings If we had constantly made our voices heard to our legislators at the state and federal levels, if we had poured ourselves out in supporting better candidates for office or even running for office ourselves, then we might have room to say we have done all that we could, and all of this is being imposed upon us against our will and contrary to our efforts. But alas, all too often we've been silent. We've not taken our rightful place as citizens and exercised our responsibilities and duties of oversight. We have failed to discipline our public servants when they have strayed. Instead, we have behaved as though they were our rulers and leaders rather than our servants and our subordinates, that we must merely follow them where they lead and do as they command. For all this and more, it is no wonder that the world around us is full of such chaos and turmoil, that the created order itself, the land, the air, the microbes, the viruses, and the bacteria are all fighting to destroy us. As a nation, we have very much become like the Canaanites. We deserve not only God's righteous judgment, but we also deserve to have the land vomit us out and destroy us, just as the creation fought against the Canaanites when they were driven from the land. As we consider this reality, however, we are reminded of the conversation between Abraham and God before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. As God tells Abraham of his intention to destroy these two very populous cities for their wickedness and their evil, Abraham says to God, "Far be it from you to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare with the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And by the end of the conversation, the Lord himself gives his word to Abraham, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Now, don't get me wrong. That promise was spoken specifically of that city in that day. It may well be that the Lord has already chosen in his divine wisdom to destroy our nation, to take us into captivity under some other form of rule. But this exchange between Abraham and God is still instructive for us, especially when taken together with the Lord's word, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." And while we would like to primarily apply this to spiritual things, the repenting of our unbelief and the turning to God in faith, it is far more encompassing than this. The unbeliever walks a path of destruction, to be sure, but what do we call that person who walks that same path to destruction, brings harm upon others by either their action or their inaction, and yet claims to be a believer? We often hear that some Christians are so heavenly minded that they do no earthly good. Is this not an area in which we are called to do earthly good? Is not assuring good government, doing what we can to curb and put a boundary on the things that bring chaos and destruction upon the world, is not that a way to love our neighbor? Certainly these are good works when performed by a believer, to participate fully in the roles and positions we have as citizens, not merely exercising our rights, but performing our duty to preserve and protect our neighbor by supporting just laws and righteous policies in our nation. If ever it was true that quietude was not an option, we've arrived at that point in our history as a nation. In our text, the Lord is speaking of his people. The Lord is jealous for his own people, the possession which he has redeemed and rescued with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. It is his people who are called by his name that he addresses. And though it is in the context of the dedication of the temple built by Solomon and the descendants of Israel brought into the land of Canaan, it is nonetheless a broadly stated reality, applying to all who are called by God's name even today. It's a promise given to us for this world as long as Christ tarries and we await his return. As we continue to go through the Old Testament, we will see the Lord fulfill his promised destruction of the inhabitants of the land of Israel. He tells them if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from the land that I have given you. And he does so. We see in the history how indeed he cast down the house that was consecrated for his name twice, as the Jews first are carried into Babylon and again when the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. But we also hear in our text today this promise given for all of God's people, all who are called by his name, and which is written so that it is not specific to the land of Israel and their time and place. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We are indeed his people, called by his name, the very name that is placed upon us in the waters of baptism, the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's the name in which we gather at each of our services, the name which we bear as we go out into the world as Christians. But notice the specific words of the promise. If my people humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. To be sure, we see here the same discussion of repentance and forgiveness that we apply in a spiritual sense, but repentance, a turning away from sin, is not merely an inward movement. As God changes our heart and our mind by the power of his Holy Spirit, that repentance shows itself in the world around us, as we are convinced that we have been walking down the wrong road, taking the wrong actions, or failing to take the right actions. We will change our behavior. It's not merely acknowledging our sin, but also seeing its sinfulness, hating it, and behaving differently. God works this repentance in us so that we will and do according to his good pleasure, but it is a work and movement of God that we all too often resist. We seek to appease our conscience with the fact that we have gone to church, received the absolution, even receiving the forgiveness of our sins in the Holy Supper of our Lord, but then we simply return home to continue our lives as we have always lived them. But here again, the promise. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Just as the person with an unforgiving heart dare not expect to receive forgiveness from God, so too those who persist in their sinful self-seeking in this society and do not act and exercise their duties and responsibilities as citizens of the Republic ought not expect to receive God's mercy for past failures or his blessing upon our land. When God sent the children of Israel into captivity in Babylon, he told them, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." We are exiles and strangers in this world, just as the Israelites were exiles and strangers in the land of Babylon. In the welfare of our community here, in the welfare of our state, in the welfare of our nation, we find our welfare for as many more days as the Lord gives us before he calls us to his eternal city. We ignore this reality at our own peril, and at the peril of our children and grandchildren. Our past quietude and our past apathy, our former dereliction of our duty as citizens, is now staring us in the face in ways that are too numerous to count. But here again, the promise spoken by God. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. As those who are called by the name of Christ, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who is the new temple of God, and we are knitted together into his body, fitted together as living stones and a spiritual house for God. The old temples built on the land of Jerusalem have passed away. We are now the spiritual house, chosen and consecrated by God, with his name placed upon us. Our first duty, of course, is to pray to God for this healing, to humble ourselves, to seek forgiveness and mercy for our failures, for our squandering of the blessings of freedom that is ours as a birthright in this land, for our failure as citizens to be engaged and active. We have much for which to repent and turn away. This prayer has already begun for us in this last year. During our daily service of matins, we pray from the sanctuary daily for our citizen voters as well as our servants in public office. We do the same in the prayers of the church during our weekly services. This was not a haphazard addition. And God is merciful and gracious. He hears these prayers. His ear is attentive to us, and his heart, he promises, is with us. But the work does not end with prayer. With hearts and minds transformed by the Holy Spirit, we must begin to act and do according to his goodwill and purposes, to bring forth in action the repentance of our heart, to do outwardly those things we have been neglecting, to cease doing those things which have brought about such harm to our society. This means we must take up the tasks of citizenship, the responsibilities of our office as voters and overseers of our elected and appointed servants. We must become informed. We must act and do what is given to us as citizens to guide and steer not just the nation, but also our state and local community and institutions, so that they turn away from the brink of destruction, and our blessing is upon our neighbor as we await Christ's return. From the temporal welfare of our society, we will find our own temporal welfare and the blessing and prosperity of our neighbor. These earthly goods are indeed desired for us by God because he loves us. He desires to bless us, our children and our grandchildren. We do await an eternal kingdom, and we look forward to the time of Christ's return. That is our ultimate hope. But in the meantime, God has placed us here for the blessing and benefit of our neighbor, our community, and those around us. Each of us, no matter our condition, can pray, even as we do daily as a faith community. Each of us can work to become truly informed, turn off the propaganda and the false information spewing from the TV and radio. Learn once again to research. Go to the library. Read. Find out what's actually going on in the world around us. Learn about our history as a nation. Teach that history to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Do not rely upon the state-run schools to teach them their role as citizens, either in this world or in the world that is to come. Write your elected representatives about your concerns and grievances and the troubles you see in the world around us as we rush headlong into chaos. Certainly none of this will get any of us into heaven. Jesus has died and risen to accomplish that on our behalf. He will return again to gather us to himself, but as he tarries, our children and grandchildren will live in the world that we leave behind. And the one that exists today is one in which their faith will be destroyed. The world will seek to pull them down that road which leads to destruction and away from Christ Jesus. We owe it to them to engage in this world in such a way that it is preserved for the benefit of their faith, so that they can continue to hear the word of God, so that they can continue to receive the forgiveness of their sins, the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus, even as we are able to do. As the world is today, even these things are under threat. As faith dwindles, as the forces opposed to God and Christ gather in strength. Let us then hold fast to the promise of God, who says even to us, "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.